Next week, we're starting a new series in the Old Testament with the prophet Elisha, one of the main guys back in the Old Testament. You might remember the name Elijah, if you haven't heard of Elisha. Elisha took Elijah's place. And the series is just going to be called Faith-like, Faith-like Elisha. Now, today is a special day for our sending church. Now, this church, for those of you who are new, we're only a year old. Actually, we're like 13 months old now. And we were sent from Marn Church, which is out in Licking Valley. Their pastor is retiring today. So if you have any connection with Marn Church, there is a meal after worship today. You can go say goodbye to Pastor Ed and that sort of thing. But just so you all know, there's an interim period starting tomorrow, really, where they don't have a senior pastor, and I'll be filling in that role for 2 months. And so I'll be doing two services at two locations through that period, May and June, a 9 a.m. service out at Marn and then the 10:30 here. So please be gracious during that time while we have that transitional time, and my time is a little bit divided and maybe scatterbrained just a bit. So just so you know for that, and to invite you to that meal today. This is the last week of the series that we've been doing, Jesus Went. And I had said last week that we were going to move on to Galatians, but God inspired me this week, said, no, we're not ready for Galatians yet. We don't need that yet. We want to do Elisha. But this week is Jesus Went last time. This time, Jesus went to the upper room. We had seen Jesus go to the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And we saw Jesus go to the crowds and to the outsider with Zacchaeus. And he went to a wedding where we saw his first miracles. And then we saw Jesus go to Jerusalem and then to the cross. And then last week, we got to see him in the garden as the ladies saw him resurrected and raised from the dead. But this week, Jesus went to the upper room. It's where the disciples kind of hung out all that what we call Holy Week during that week from Palm Sunday to up to now, even 2 weeks later. And I'll read it for you here. It comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And, you know, he said, peace be with you twice, because wouldn't that freak you out if your dead friend just appeared suddenly in a room that you were locked in? You didn't come through the doors. He just was there. So he says, peace be with you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we call this story the story of Doubting Thomas, right? That's the name that we give Thomas here. Thomas for centuries has been called Doubting Thomas because of this story. He said, unless I see the marks in his hands and the hole in his side, unless I actually stick my finger in it, I am not going to believe. It's kind of gross, isn't it? Like, I want to actually experience Jesus, and I'm not going to believe it until I have done that. And doubt in the Christian world has always been in a bad light. Like, well, you must be doubting your faith. We don't want people to doubt. We'll even say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you need to know that you are saved. We have those kinds of words. Doubt is seen as the opposite of faith, isn't it? Like, well, if you have any doubts, clearly you don't have any faith. That's kind of what Christians will tell us, that doubt is a negative thing. It's the opposite of faith. If you doubt, then you must not have faith, clearly. And so in our faith, in Christianity, we don't leave a lot of room for skeptics. People who have sincere questions and they're seen as like agitators. They're seen as doubters. We just want people to line up and get along with what we believe God is telling us to do. Just buy in to this thing that we do. But Thomas, though, I don't think this is necessarily a story of doubt, but a story of clarity. He's seeking clarity. And now let's do a little study on Thomas for just a second. John chapter 11. We only really have two other instances where Thomas is highlighted. John chapter 11, Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in one various town, but they get word that a friend of theirs, Lazarus, is sick, and Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. He finds out that Lazarus is sick. He's nigh unto death, and they want Jesus to come and heal Lazarus because they know that Jesus is in the healing business, and he can fix Lazarus, but Jesus delays. He doesn't go. He chooses not to go. Which actually, the disciples are happy because they know where Lazarus lives. The chief priests and Jewish people are trying to get Jesus anyway. So they know that Jesus is probably going to get arrested and captured if he goes to see Lazarus anyway. But then Jesus, after I think it's 4 days, he decides, let's go see Lazarus. And the disciples are like, look, he's already dead. It's a waste of time. We don't need to go. But then Jesus says, no, we're going to go. And so he gets to go, and Thomas is the one that stands up and says, come, let us go so that we may die with him. Does that sound like somebody who's in doubt? That sounds like somebody who's ready to walk a mile with somebody and go to death with him. Thomas wasn't a doubter. John chapter 14, Jesus is with the disciples. He's foretelling of his death. He talks about preparing a place for the disciples. And he says these words, very famous, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. And Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas is a person who has no doubt. He has no doubt in Jesus. He's a dedicated follower of Jesus. He just needs to experience resurrection for himself. It's not a case of doubt. It's a case of experience. And so in a world today, now, today, where we value the truth of experience higher than the truth of history or ancient writings, Thomas is truly a character for our time. If you want to look at notes on the back side, and actually it's on the front side of your bulletin, there's a couple spaces you can fill in blanks if you want to. I'm just saying this, Thomas is looking for proof. And Thomas is looking for proof, and I don't think we can fault him for that so much. Verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, but he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in it, and put my hand inside, I will not believe. So Thomas is just showing his like natural skepticism. And you think about it, he probably wasn't there to actually witness it, but he knew it had happened. His friend died. There's a certain finality to that. When someone dies, they're gone, right? We only really know of one or two instances where people came back to life. One was Jesus himself. The other one was Lazarus. Now, there's movies and stories and things about that sort of nature, but nothing like being gone for 3 days and coming back. There's this finality to death, and we might all say, no, it can't be alive. He's dead because dead things don't come back to life. Thomas merely did not believe what his friends were telling him. He was skeptical. How many of you have ever disbelieved something your friends told you? Yeah, me too. If friends mess with friends all the time, I don't think they would mess with a guy about that, something in that nature, but think about April Fools. I mean, people mess with people all the time. This year, I read this meme on April the 2nd, you know, after April Fool's Day was over. There was a meme that said, I'm sure glad it's April 2nd now. I can believe everything I read on Facebook. One year on April Fool's, I made both my children cry. I told them that the principal had called me specifically and said, there's no school today. And then when they found out that it was an April Fool's joke, they cried. They were so excited. And later on in the day, I'd had the day, I made cookies. And when I told them, when I picked them up, I made cookies today, they didn't believe me because they couldn't believe anything I said that day. So we are naturally skeptical of things. You know, news has made us wary of things. We need proof. I'll believe it when I see it. You know, that kind of thinking. We can't trust the news of what comes to us. I believe it when I see it. And I think that sometimes doubt is okay, as long as that doubt points us in the right direction. Now think about this little flow chart I've got here. I think it's on this next slide. Is that doubt makes us ask questions. If I doubt that this thing is true, it makes me say, what about this is true? Or what about this isn't true? So I'm asking questions so I can take a step to questions bring some answers because I've investigated it for myself so I can get an answer so I can, what's the next one? Bring some clarity to my thinking. It's confusing to me that someone who I know is dead, my friends are now saying he's alive. I need to have an experience to bring clarity to this. Once I get clarity, then I can understand, oh, this is not normal. This is a unique circumstance. I remember now Jesus said he was going to tear the temple down and 3 days later raise it up. I remember that. Ah, and then that understanding can bring belief. Doubt brings questions. Questions bring answers. Answers bring clarity. Clarity brings understanding. Understanding brings belief. Now, doubt can go awry, and it can take us further and further away from faith. It can take us to places of darkness. But when doubt is pointed in the right direction, it can spawn amazing growth. And that's where we see Thomas in this instance. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. A week later. Now, I just thought, that's a week where Thomas is waiting. And for me, waiting almost always equals whining. Because I hate waiting. I'm not a patient person. When I need to know something or do something and I know it needs to be done, that's the time to do it right then. So is it waiting or is it whining? Thomas has to wait a week. And if I've waited a week for something, I've probably already moved on to something else and forgotten the thing that I was waiting for originally. I think Thomas would have loved to see Jesus. He loved Jesus. He would want Jesus to be raised from the dead, but his natural skepticism says, no, dead people don't come back. And he would want that skepticism resolved right now, but he had to wait a week. And how long would that week have been? My buddies got to see him, but man, I can't trust them. I need to see it for myself. That long week is a week of anticipation, but waiting on God's timing for things to happen. But Thomas isn't the only person in the Bible or ever who had to wait for God's timing. There was a lot more, like sometimes we just got to wait because Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. They had to wait. Thomas waited a week, like I said. Noah had 40 days on a boat. That's a long time on a boat with a whole bunch of animals and your kids that you probably don't even like. Hebrews, they wandered around 40 years, and they were just, honestly, cut to the chase. they were waiting for people to die so they could enter the promised land. Sarah, Abraham and Sarah's story, she was in her 90s before she had her first child. Oh, man. We saw a bunch of babies up here. All those women were young, okay? 90s, and then she had her first child. Here, Thomas had to wait a week. How long have you had to wait on God? That waiting should be a time of preparation, but like I said, it ends up being a time of whining for me sometimes. So are we waiting or are we whining? Every time I've come through a difficult period of waiting, though, I look back on it and I understand how much stronger I am at this time that I've come through, or I simply wasn't ready at the time that I thought I was. God had not prepared me well enough yet. I was not ready yet for the thing that I've come through now. God uses that time to prepare me and get me ready for what he wants to reveal to me. It's not a time for whining. It's a time for waiting. And for me, God's timing is usually too slow, honestly. I want God to move now, but sometimes that's too fast. I need to wait on what God has prepared for me. But I promise you that God's timing, even though it's too slow for us sometimes, it's always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And the results are much better than expected. The story of how we got to be in this room is an example of that. Now, we have the Little Arrows Play Cafe downstairs. We started that almost 2 years ago. But if it had been my preference, it would have started probably 4 or 5 years ago. But it just didn't happen. And we had to wait. And those of you who are on that journey with us, remember the waiting and the waiting and the waiting and the waiting. But we weren't ready yet. And really, I would have loved to have planted a church when I was in my 20s. I'd have had probably more energy then. I'm in my 40s now. And I've become gray and old. No, I'm not old, but I don't have as much energy as what I might have had when I was in my 20s, but I sure am a whole lot wiser. I had to wait. I had to wait on God's timing. And guess what? It's better than I ever expected it to be. Because God does what God does in God's time, and it's always perfect. So don't use your waiting time to whine. Next in the story, Jesus comes into the room, even though the doors are locked, and he gives them peace. But he moves directly to Thomas, and he gives Thomas the opportunity to touch him in the wounds. So Thomas is able to feel it, to actually experience Jesus. And so if you want to write it down, it's experiencing the transformation. Verse 29, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And sometimes it just helps to have a little bit of proof, doesn't it? Thomas wanted to experience resurrection for himself. He wanted to feel it. He wanted to be a part of it. He wanted to see Jesus and touch Jesus and understand that life has actually conquered death. Thomas's experience of the transformed, resurrected Jesus then made Thomas a changed man. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents are awesome parents. They sent us all through Christian school. And so I knew nothing but a life of faith. But I remember, maybe 16 years old or something like that, through my 20s, honestly, even after I was a pastor for a little while, I said to myself, what if we got this all wrong? You know, here I am probably putting doubts in your mind, but what if, I was asking questions, you know, what if we're wrong on this whole thing? The guy died, they say he rose again. What if the Muslims have it right? What if the Jews have it right? I went through that. Doubt, you would call it. I was asking questions, and I went to my one of my teachers over at Licking County Christian Academy, and I said, what if you have it wrong? What if I wasn't being disrespectful. I was sincerely searching. And he said, these are all excellent questions to ask, And you're going to have to find a way to come around to experiencing it for yourself. Because when you see transformation happen, it's easier to see belief. It's easier to find belief when you experience transformation. And it wasn't until I invested myself in the transformative work of Jesus Christ where I could see for myself, I'm a different person, a different man than I was 20 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago. I am a changed person because of what Jesus has done in me. He's transformed me. He can transform you too. He has already transformed you. And I can believe in that because I see it. I've experienced it. And now the doubt is gone. And it's been replaced by a stronger faith because of what I have seen. Thomas, Jesus says, he missed out on a blessing. Jesus tells them the only reason Thomas believes is because he's seen. And there's a certain power and assurance in believing because of seeing. And when you see that, you can experience it beyond any doubt because you've seen it, you've experienced it. And there are people like that, I think I might be one of them, that need to have that little thing. And if that's you, I'm just telling you, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to believe because you've seen. But as we'll see in a minute, there is a blessing for those who believe without seeing. Our faith can be strengthened when we see a difference in people or in ourselves. I know Jesus is alive because I know he's alive in me. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I see a difference in me. There's a thing in church history, or one of the big guys in church history is John Wesley. He came up with this thing called the Wesley Quadrilateral, although in his writings you'll never hear that term. That was a term Albert Outler came up with. But how we know God in these four main ways: scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Now, oftentimes church communities will maybe elevate one over another, you know, like, well, they'll say our tradition, these are traditions. You know, well, this is how we do things. We've done it for centuries this way. And so tradition gets to be elevated higher. Or there's places where reason might be elevated. I think today in our age, experience trumps just about everything. If I can experience it, it must be true and true for everybody. But don't discount what Scripture brings. Scripture provides us the baseline for everything. So we can know God through these things, through our reason, our intellect, our the scriptures that we have before us, the traditions that we carry on, and our experience. We want to see experience play a big role in our faith. People experiencing resurrection, people experiencing transformation and receiving new life, because as we see it in others, it strengthens our faith as well. It becomes an experience that we want to join in and for ourselves. So we need people who are living out that kind of transformation each and every day. God is on the move in our midst at Engage Newark. We're experiencing part of it. And we don't have it all figured out as leaders yet. We don't know exactly where we'll wind up. But all we want to do is do as Thomas did, which was this. This is where the blessing is: to believe in the unseen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Like I said, we don't know where we're going to wind up, and I continue to make bad decisions from time to time and just mess things up, you know. But despite all that, God seems to be moving here despite us, you know, and I just want to be a part of it. I just want to get out of the way and let God do his thing, because in the unseen, the things we cannot see, that's where potential lies. There's so much potential in the body of Christ. There's potential within this body and this congregation and all over our city and our county and our state. The potential's there, even though we haven't seen it yet. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know maybe where we're going, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe in the unseen? Do you believe in the potential of what God can do inside of you? Do you believe that? I heard somebody say yes. I need everybody to say yes. All right, I got a couple for you. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Holy Spirit that started with 12 people in an upper room And Jesus came and visited them. And then not long after that, 3,000 people were added to their numbers in a single day. Do you believe in that Holy Spirit? Do you believe that a community of believers can access that power, that Holy Spirit, that can do things under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit today that we can't even dream about right now? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is on the move? And that, do you believe that God's on the move first? Okay. Do you believe he'll leave us behind if we don't follow him? Let's follow him. I don't want to be left behind. I want to join in with what he's doing. Next week, we're going to start the series called Faith Like. It's about Elisha. And it's about this idea that when you have nothing, then there's nothing but potential on your side. When there's nothing there that you can humanly grasp, all you have is your faith, then you can allow God to do it. Whether you need to see it or believe it or not, whether faith comes easily or naturally to you, the point is, even if you have doubts and questions, to come to faith. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what is not seen. Thomas had to see it for himself. He had to experience it. But when finally Thomas received his confirmation, he recognized Jesus exactly for who he is and who he was. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He's the only disciple recorded to make that statement. All the other disciples referred to Jesus as teacher, rabbi, friend. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's commitment. That's faith. It's okay to have doubts. Those doubts, if taken in the right direction, can lead you to clarity, understanding, and ultimately saying, my Lord and my God, just like Thomas did. That's where we need to wind up. Believing in Jesus as our Lord, as our God, we need to have that kind of faith to recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I hope that's what you can say of Jesus this morning. Even if you carry into this room some doubts and some skepticism and some, I don't know about all this church stuff. Maybe some of you are only here just because you came to support a loved one who's doing this crazy dedication thing. And maybe you just think that's nuts. Okay? Hey, that's you. That's you. That's okay. But take this doubt in a direction where you can ask questions and seek clarity and get understanding so that you too, at some point, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about starting that journey now? Don't wait on that. We sang a song, I think it was the last one, it says, no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, you're coming after me. And I was thinking about that with Jesus entering that room without going through any doors. They were all locked, and Jesus just went through the wall. And he gave Thomas exactly what he needed in order to receive him and believe in him. He spoke to Thomas in the language that Thomas needed to receive. He needed to experience the resurrection. I hope that for you today too, that you can truly experience resurrection, and that perhaps today, and we're going to sing a last song, that today you can say, my Lord and my God. Let us pray. God, we thank you for Thomas and the disciples and all that makes this story pretty fantastic. But we thank you too that it came from a very human place of doubt, that we've all experienced that, and we've all had questions, and we've all been confused on things, and we've all had moments where, gee, I'm not sure about that. And yet one of the 12 disciples had the same thing. One of the guys that Jesus chose had doubt. He had questions. He just wanted to experience resurrection for himself. And so, God, in these final moments of this service, and as we move from here to wherever it is we have to go today, may we also experience resurrection so that we can say to you, my Lord and my God, so that we can say we have faith in you, that we believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our closing song.